Hello, everybody. We'll be finishing up Matthew 14. It's going to be starting in verse 22. Go ahead and pray here. Well, we just ask for your wisdom today, God. We just pray application that we would take this home, apply it to our lives, God. It wouldn't just be something we hear, but do, God. So it's the doers of your word, not the hearers alone, God. So I just pray that we would take from what we learned tonight and apply it to our lives tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. In Jesus' name. So if you remember last time, Jesus had fed the crowds. I think it was 5,000? Yeah, okay. At this point, I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 14, 22 to 23. Hopefully we're okay.
We're soft. Oh, that's right. Go ahead, Ben. Speak.
Testing. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah, no. Go ahead.
Okay. So this is, I'll go ahead and read it. Oops, I got the wrong version here. Let's see, make sure I got going with the New King James. Armand has me on the New King James. Anyway, verse 22-23, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. What's interesting is, and I always like to travel around, look at different translations. Obviously, go back to the original Greek. Do a little kind of just moving around and seeing what's up. But it's interesting that there's this moment in the midst of this miracle, crowds of people, and there's this immediacy all of a sudden of Jesus kind of isolating himself to be with the Father. Some of the versions, like the regular King James, says straight away, you know, and this is immediacy. It's like there's immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat, go before him to the other side. Again, there's a twofold reason. Jesus wanted to spend time with the Father, time to pray. He needed to, he was going to be setting up a lesson for the disciples, as they were towards their destination, which was going to be, in a way, perceivable danger. And there's going to be a faith tested there. So, again, verse 23 is interesting because it presses the awareness of being alone twice in one verse. If you kind of see it, it says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. So it's just kind of interesting as we are to, in our lives, be like Jesus Christ. In the midst of our life and all the busyness, all the craziness, there should be an immediacy, a need. Even in the midst of great miracles and great signs and wonders and just awesome times and fellowship and believers, that there's that need to get into God's presence, to be away from everybody, you know. And again, John 6:15 sort of reaccounts this portion, where it says, therefore when Jesus perceived, this is the crowds, therefore when Jesus perceived that they, the crowds, were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. It's kind of interesting that God's presence, you know, it doesn't really, it's sort of like just puts away or kind of shies away from man's manipulation of God to do his will. You're talking about a need, people that are looking for a political conqueror. This happens every election year. That we look for one man, flawed man, to solve all of our problems when it's really a collective issue. Jesus came to die for their sins, to show them and to preach the gospel. He didn't come to conquer a military. Could you imagine if he did that, and yet their hearts were still nowhere near towards God? Or, you know, it's just, okay, we've conquered the Roman Empire. Now what? You know, there was still going to be no relationship there. And that's what God wanted. So again, that's what we see today with all this, even this, you know, all this political nonsense. That's why I try not to get, I really don't get involved anymore. I spent this morning with my dad kind of talking, and he just, again, it's just, it's sadly enough, I love my dad. It just, he wants to argue about politics and who's right and who's wrong. And I'm just like, I really don't want to be part of this. You know, I know what the answer is. It's Jesus. It's not going to be anything. And kind of pointing out other people's problems or, you know, or flaws, you know. Again, this kind of self-righteous assumption that man will come and conquer the bad guy. When it's the very hearts of the people that God was dealing with and had to die for. And even this sort of like portion that John talks about where they're trying to force him away to make him king. This is demonic. This is of demonic origin. So these people are sort of like, you know, okay, we're going to come and take you now, make king, you know, kind of thwarting what God's purposes and plans are in a different direction. Like, oh, healings, this is great. Okay, now let's go get the Romans. Let's make you king, you know. It's interesting, supposedly godly activity will make things right, you know, or something like that. And even though Jesus did overturn tables and he spoke boldly and rebuking, but never really strong-armed anyone to follow him, you know. He warned in love, even to the Pharisees. Again, you could even think as the devil could deceive us into even a shorter long-term endeavor, mindset, or plan, you know, something we could do. Let's have our own mind, and that endeavor is actually fleshly. But it'll have, like, God, you know, the word God on it, you know. And I'm more than ever in my life to really start to examine what my, like, whether it be short-term or long-term endeavors are, you know, and kind of think, are these mine or are these God's? And asking God, okay, what is your, what do we do? Like, I don't want to move forward here unless this is of you. So again, we should examine our quote-unquote Christian activities or Christian endeavors, no matter how legitimate we may think they are, to see if they're God's will. Matthew 14:25 says, but the boat was not in the middle of the sea. Oops, I'm sorry. Whoa. I think I did a jump there, guys. Sorry. Sorry. 24. Matthew 24:25 mentions, we're going to jump to 24:25, but it mentions later that Jesus came on the fourth watch of the night. So it's important also to understand the length of time that Jesus stayed in the presence of God and prayed. So it was from evening, most likely somewhere around 6 p.m., to the beginning, or at least maybe in the middle of, the fourth watch. And the fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So Jesus was in prayer with the Father, roughly. You know, you can't like say exactly, but you're talking about 9 hours straight, you know. And it's, you know, remember the time at which we see this incident where Jesus is walking on water, there's like a storm. It is approaching twilight. It doesn't necessarily mean it was, you know, there was some light in the air, but there could be a possibility that there was a little bit of light in there as we kind of go through this. But just the idea for us as we approach prayer, if Jesus himself was in prayer with the Father from that long of a period of time, how long should we in prayer? Like 9 hours is a pretty intense, and even being going into late night, so. So verse 24, this is where we get into the boat. But the boat was not in the middle of it. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So again, when does the weather get rough? When you're from any site of safety, or even in the site where you can see God, where you're kind of looking around going, oh, he's not there. And interesting because, you know, obviously it's mentioned that the waves, the very waves obey him. So this is allowed. And again, the winds were against them as well. There's this pushing them as they're trying to move forward, but yet it's pushing them back. It's against them. Our lives can be pressed back. And again, as God is trying to deal with us and teach us, we can be in a standstill and we can cry out to God to save us. That's a legit thing. Verse 25 says, "Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them." So that's between 3 a.m. 6 a.m. "Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear." Again, just contrary to belief, this most likely there might be a little bit of light in the mists of the sun rising, twilight-ish. So even the provisions of the midst of seeing, and I don't know if you guys have ever been on the water at night with no, you know, lighthouse. I've sailed a lot with my dad, and I've been in some rough, choppy waters and sailed with him. Even at night, it's almost like just to see, like, a little bit out. Now, I don't know if there was a moon out or whatever, but interesting that the possibility that there was even the provision that God made it available for them to see within the horizon to see Jesus, whether it could be moonlight or, you know, there was a provision, I think. I think Jesus, God always makes us a way, there's always an availability of Jesus, a way that we can see him in the midst of it, you know, and we can cry out to him. And verse 26, like I mentioned here, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'Is it a ghost?' And they cried out in fear." When we see calamity, what we're looking at here is life or death calamity. You know, this is about drowning in a storm. God's doing a work in the midst of this violent, pressing back moment. And instead of being in peace, you know, we simply see Jesus in the midst and turn the reality of these testings. And the reaction is sort of like dread into fear. We as the church do this. Sometimes we get into situations where it's like, this is not the time or the place to bring up Jesus. This is not the time or the place. You know, you're in the midst of the friction, of the heat, in the midst of God just pressing on you. And then all of a sudden you're like, this is not a time to have faith, and that's not what God wants. It is in the midst of even calamities, even in the midst of hardships and hard times, faith should be exercised, and it shouldn't be something we've sort of put away, or even to have fear. The disciples, again, they mislabeled him as some kind of like manifestation. In Greek, it's called the phantasma. So they were like, phantasma, you know. And in Greek, it's a phantasm or a specter. So here you are, the creator of the universe, the one you've been following all this time, and you're going to see it's a ghost, you know. Verse 27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" So again, there's a interesting. Jesus doesn't like, in the midst of these guys freaking out, God acts really quick. There's an immediacy. There's like, hold on, don't worry, be of good cheer, you know. And again, all throughout the New Testament, there's many verses about not to be afraid, not to be afraid. Yeah, the word of be of good cheer, some translations have this, but it's be of sort of cheerful courage, be courageous. God's calling us to be courageous in a storm. Not just courageous, you know, where we're like grinding our teeth to get through something, but loudly happy and courage. Again, Jesus quickly cut out all of the paranoia and fear and just says, nope. You know, and, you know, in the midst of all this, we always read this and it's comes off as, even in verse 28, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And I think what God was trying to show me is like, what you see here is like a double dose of what some would assume to be absurd faith. You know, God was kind of pointing out this faith that was not, you look at it and say, this is no place to be exercising faith. You know what I mean? Like, even the actions, the absurdity of getting on the water, you know, or just being on the water, it's an absurd, in the real world, people would assume it to be absurd, but it's powerful because it's in the midst of this is a reflection of our lives, that this is what you're going to encounter, and this is the sort of faith that you need to exercise in the midst of what you are seeing here. So it's a storm. Some would even assume it to be arrogant to, you know, like, I'm going to step out of the water. It's like, well, why? What's the point? So it's just faith. This is trusting in God in the midst of it. Some would think, oh, what are you, crazy? You know, why even do that? Even in dangerous and intimidating situations, we're stepping out in faith. And again, for some, it might be considered absurd or jumpy. Or even, in this case, literally going overboard, you know, in our faith. And I think God wants us to go overboard in our faith. In the midst of the dangers, frightening circumstances, Jesus didn't rebuke Peter. But he knew what was coming. Right? He knew what was coming. He knew that Peter would eventually, like, see the winds and the waves and freak out. Jesus knew his faith. Waffling God knows we have a faith that is here 1 minute, scared the next, just like Abraham, like Elijah, like so many prophets of old. But he still says, come. Verse 29. So he said, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So it is, you know, a lot of us, we've seen that, I've actually just seen it recent, they were doing the making of, because they just did this in the show Chosen. And even that, I don't think really truly ever reflects. As a visual effects guy, I kind of always look at, this was shot on a soundstage, I don't really see a storm, I don't see waves that are like the real waves, because I've been out on Lake Michigan in the midst of a storm, and even on a lake, the waves are huge compared to the way they always portray it, right? So that's the part that's like, okay, wow, what did this really look like, you know? It's interesting because this is, again, Jesus kind of saying, okay, you see this miracle I performed? You can perform this miracle as well by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like, I'm walking on water, you know. And Jesus said, greater works that we will do in his name and by his power, not by our own, you know, the law. And again, Jesus' command to us is to repeat his miracles, not only to repeat his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, but to do greater miracles. I kind of think about where we are today, you know. But it's an encouragement, because I believe that reality is going to see its full rendition in the end times. It's already starting. Verse 30 says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Again, this is where Peter is not trusting by faith, but by sight. Trusting invisible awareness instead of invisible awareness, God's Spirit. We are not to trust in the visible, but the invisible. The word boisterous means mighty and strong. This mighty world that we stand before kind of tells us to step back from our faith. And the winds of the world and so forth are constantly pushing against us and intimidating us, but Jesus is in control of all of it. (clears throat) 31 through 32. And immediately Jesus stretched out his arm and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Again, we see this word immediately, right? And immediately Jesus stretched out. So Jesus is always there to grab us, to correct us, to speak to us, not simply just waiting and waiting and we're wondering what's going on in the midst of this. You know, in the midst of even a trial, there's always going to be an answer, a response from God, and a clarity from God. Again, as soon as when we screw up and cry out to God, he swoops in and grabs us and sets us on solid ground. And it's interesting, at this point, Christ, Jesus, is physically hand-holding Peter next to the boat. And he's walking on water. We always kind of jump to the conclusion that he grabs Peter, just swoops him into the boat or something, you know, but he's standing, the waters around him are still visibly violent. And again, I think of this when I think back to the days when I sailed with my dad. Those were crazy waters. And I'm thinking to myself, if I physically saw that, yeah, I could see you going, okay, I'm seeing this, I'm going, there's no way. But in the midst of it, there's this, again, it's almost weird, according to the world, would be like absurd to step out in faith in the midst of something like that. So again, it's interesting, and they just mosey over the boat. The waves have no effect on them as far as, like, you know, that's the curious thing. I always wonder, like, how are these waves, like, it's just slowing down and moving around, you know. I can't imagine Jesus as a wave comes around, he's going up and down, you know what I mean? So, I mean, it's just, I'm assuming it's just kind of like almost like parting of the Red Sea for where they're at.
Yeah, but I'm sure it was smooth walking.
Yeah. Waves did not push them over or anything. Mm-hmm. Again, how much control does God have around our surroundings, our political movements, social unrest we see, possibility of war, dangers, disease, financial collapse? How much control you believe God has in what you see around us? And how much more do we trust and obey and look at them as nothing more than things that are God's in control of? I mean, we can be peaceful in that time, and we can operate in faith in the midst of that time, hand in hand with Jesus through the storm that is visible. And this is in the midst of a death. This isn't just the disciples in the midst of a monsoon and they're on dry land and, oh my gosh, there's lightning everywhere. This is like they're gonna die, you know. And again, the absurd faith some would call to response that is, be of good cheer. Sometimes we as believers, we go through life without good cheer. Instead, it's like dread. You see what's going on, you see all this stuff going on right now, and we walk around kind of like pins and needles, and we're called to be of good cheer in the midst of what we see today, you know. Again, Jesus is in the midst of this waters, and again, the minute Jesus comes into the boat, his test is over, and the winds cease. And I always think back to that unforgettable message from Mark Schmidt, Jesus is in the boat. I think I wonder if we ever recorded that. It was one of the best messages Mark gave. But Mark would always tell us, Jesus is in the boat. You know, we constantly heard that over and over again. Now, verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. So this is a good Jehovah Witness verse. Why is Jesus being worshipped if he's not God? Again, you might think, oh, I've heard them make many excuses on that. They'll usually tell me, like, oh, they were just worshiping God. I'm like, oh, yeah. They said they're worshiping him.
Yep.
So, again, is Jesus rebuking them? No. If he would, he'd be like, you know, that'd be something if you're setting up, you know, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, you know. God would definitely have rebuked you and said, why are you worshiping someone, you know. Mm-hmm. Yes, he rebuked Peter, his lack of faith. I think, again, if they were worshiping someone other than God, he'd speak up. It's interesting, Jesus did always mostly refer to himself as the Son of Man. Disciples referred to him as the Son of God. Throughout the Gospels, it's obvious that, yeah, this is true. It's the excuse that the Jehovah's Witnesses like to use a lot, but again, it's really obvious. So verses 34... 36 ends this portion, and this says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of
Gennesaret.
And when the men of the place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding regions, brought to them all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And, you know, it's interesting. I was just kind of reading this almost like a sandwiched in between, almost very similar. There's this, like, you know, impulse, crowds, miracles, and so forth. Before this was the feeding of the 5,000, great miracles and signs. And in the middle, you have this very interesting, intimate time of trust. First off, spending time. Jesus spends time with the Father. Then he's there with the disciples, teaching them to trust him. It's this trusting relationship, and then all of a sudden you're back in the midst of the spotlight, you know what I mean? And it's interesting because to me it just kind of, I'm not saying this was true for the crowds. I'm sure there were believers there that got, you know, people that were coming to Jesus and getting becoming Christians and saved. But I always felt it was always like, you know, in the midst of this, it's like, here's this people going for his hand instead of his face, you know. And then it's back to the, you know, back to the hand, you know, give me, you know. And again, in the end, a lot of them just first left Jesus, and he was, you know, that's where the disciples were there. And he said to them, you know, are you going to leave me? You know, are you going to let that like them? So it, kind of seeing that in the future is kind of like, it reminds me, I don't know what it is, but it just reminds me of a lot of this, get back to that whole prosperity gospel. And I kind of felt this from God. It was, instead of the word today, you know, we've heard a prosperity gospel, but I don't know, God put this in my head, like activity gospel. You know, like we have a lot of activity today, you know, all these things, you know, oh, you know, God's doing this, and it's, there's no intimacy. It's like activity gospel. There's nothing wrong with activity and God doing activity, but so much of what I see in just in this section here is the intimacy is missing. Doing things and getting these exciting results instead of abiding with God alone for 9 hours, or just being alone, being with Jesus in the midst of the storm.
Yeah.
We don't talk about the storm. We just talk about the hurrah, hurrah, miracles, you know. Yeah, in the midst of all this, God is loving and healing people. You know, and we've seen God heal and preserve unsaved family members, spouses and relatives from, just even from prayers, and just in general, with, even with or without intercession, they continue to ignore his love. Yeah, they continue to avoid a relationship, and again, they continue to stand fearful in the storm. You know, instead of just letting Jesus in the boat. And even though he's always on the horizon, we could see him in the midst of the storms. It's just this people that remain in paranoia and fear. And that has been sort of the feeling I just wanted to, that we would not be those type of people. So I think really what God was kind of putting in my heart was for us to expect some hard times coming, but exercise absurd faith. Yeah.
That's good.
In the midst.
That's good.
And absurd faith is something like, say, you walk into a store, you know, God wants to heal you. This isn't the place for that. This person, can't you see? They obviously have MS. And you're going to give them a false hope. You know, that's the thing the devil come around and say, this is not the time, this is not the place. And that is the world with the winds and the storms that we see. They're fighting against the gospel. They're fighting against God. There's the manifest presence of God. And we need to take the time to have that God is okay with what the world would consider to be absurd faith and inappropriate faith in the midst of that moment. It's not right. It's not kosher.
So, good point. Good point.
That's everything I got.
Thinking too. You bring up a really good point, and it's like you would love to see people that say were lifted up like healers, to where they really came out of the public sector where they were doing miracles in public. But it's never like that. It's always like a show. Like, come to this guy, but if he walks in the supermarket, he doesn't touch anybody. And that's a fascinating thing, because if we're going to get into scriptural patterns, there wasn't healing meetings. There were meetings where healing did happen. But if you look at the context of Acts, most of the miracles are done out there. There was no bad place to heal. You know, and in fact, quite frankly, those were the spots that you wanted to be. And I remember early on being in the faith, and I knew these brothers called the Mattioli brothers, where I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Chicago Heights on 15th Street. And great Italian ice.
As the ice machine.
They were having meetings at the Italian ice place after hours, and there was a woman that had compound fractured her arm. I mean, his compound, and it was totally healed. And he got verified by the doctor, and she was doing flips and handstands on her arm. There was miracles, multiple, like, really radical miracles in the ice cream shop. And what drew people, like, this word that got out, like, hey, these guys are, like, Jesus freaks, and, like, there's some miracles happening there. And it was the public. It was right out in the market, you know. And I'm not saying necessarily go over to, you know, World Market and try to hunt down people to pray for, but at the same breath, if you look in Acts, a lot of times the guys are just walking around. God brings the opportunity, and we don't think like that anymore. You know what I mean? Like you said, and there's kind of a show thing, like you said, there's a show, you know. You get meetings where they're taping a bunch of miracles, but then you find out that none of them are verified. There's, you know what I mean? It's production. It looks good. And I do believe Jesus is going to walk around. He wants to walk around like this, I mean, through us. I really know this is coming. Going to be amazing, you know. You're going to have that kind of stuff. But I agree with you. If you get something laid in your heart and it comes in your direction, go for it. I don't care. I was on an operating table. I suppose there's points in time, you know. But still, yeah, we need the mind. I think the more believers get the mindset you're talking about, God will start raising up people that will do that. I do. The more they get out of the centralized set, they'll start realizing that fields out there, when they walk out, God will start showing them, you know, because you can kind of blind yourself, you know what I mean? If you don't think it's coming, you're not going to see it. If you're against it, you're not, your ears aren't open. So I would say that's a right in the money, but yeah, awesome. I'm really not adding anything, just really spurred me what you were saying. I was reading the story about being pulled out of the waters and the mercy that Jesus had in Peter, you know, and I've had to be pulled out of the water multiple times. You step out, you start sinking. But it's funny, although there's no record on Peter, again, walking on the water, there's certainly the record of his faith built up to where he was that man. He was the man that wouldn't be afraid. He grew into the man that he would have to be there. You know, he grew strong in faith. Even facing death, his faith was impenetrable. That's powerful. I'm sorry, but go ahead. That closes. That's great.
Yeah.
That's good. Thank you.
Well, there's so many times you have put me in front of people, and it's always in the most obscure, rushed, freakish moment where I would say this is not the time or the place to exercise faith. I'm in a rush. I'm from getting A to B, or I got to get this. This is a school environment. The focus is this or that, not the gospel right now. And yet, Lord, you pressed on me and said this is the time. So Lord, I just pray we're more open to hear from you, and you know, being in the middle of an ocean on a wooden boat that's waves around, that'll be the last place to exercise faith in my mind. So it's like, no, we were more concerned about getting to safety. And Lord, even in the journey in the midst of a world where we're trying to reach safety, we're avoiding sharing the gospel. And so I just pray that we could share the gospel, we could open up to absurd faith in the midst of times and places that are, according to the world, inappropriate to give, to exercise faith, to take time from whatever, a transaction or this or that, but to say this is, even in the midst of people that are, you know, in a gym locker room or something,
yes,
or talking about something other than you, that you just all of a sudden appear and do something that is just amazing. So I just pray, God, that the doors would open up, and faith would be exercised, and we would trust you, God, in the midst of it. We wouldn't falter, we wouldn't sink. We're going to make mistakes, and Peter made plenty, but he kept going, you kept encouraging him. So I just pray, though, you encourage us to not be constrained to where geographically or situationally faith will be allowed to be exercised. I mean, it's usually in the midst of some place that is uncomfortable, so I just pray that we are walking in that today, God.
Yes.
Speak to us when we're out there, Lord. Let us see you in the midst of the storm and what you're doing. In Jesus' name.